I'd like to talk a little bit about unforgiveness. It's a big curse on everybody, on a lot of people. And I'd like to just speak a few minutes on that. You know, in God's sight, there's no such thing as any justification for anger. You know what happens when you get angry? That snowballs into unforgiveness, then to bitterness. You know? And that's what I'd like to speak about. Lord, I just ask you, and I pray, Lord, that this message would get across tonight, and people who do harbor a little bit of unforgiveness, Lord, they'd understand that that unforgiveness is going to send them right to hell if they don't repent. And Father, I thank you that tonight's message would be so crucial and so pointedly, in the sense that people would get it and understand that they can't, that there's no justification for that sin of unforgiveness in your eyes, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord, that people are going to be set free because of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that anger goes to unforgiveness, and then it goes to bitterness. You don't need to keep that kind of stuff, especially when you realize God is sovereign, and that nothing can come to us unless He wills, unless God wills. He works all things together for our good, which means that whatever comes our way, it comes by the express design of God, doesn't it? John chapter 3 and verse 27 says, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. It comes by the design of God for the purpose of creating Christ in us. You know, the Lord makes all the rules. He tells us to forgive in Matthew 18. He tells us not to judge those who are without. That's the unsaved in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because people who are not born again, as you well know, they can't walk a righteous life. They don't know how. They hadn't been taught. They're born in sin and shaping in iniquity, Psalm 51 says. And they are at the mercy of the devil in just about every way they turn. We ought to pity them. We ought not to judge them at all. Only God judges those who are without. And if we judge them, guess what happened? God's going to judge us, Matthew 7 said, because we are not anything without Him. We're nothing without Him. He's given us the grace to be something better. And if He gives them the grace, they're going to be better. So it really don't make a bit of sense in the world, no spiritual sense at all, to be angry with the lost. They're confused. They're frustrated. They're all out of the world, aren't they? Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing, listen, every one of those are rooted in unforgiveness. And you can't have them without having unforgiveness. You know what happens when you got unforgiveness? You don't have God's forgiveness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. In Matthew 18 and verses 23 through 35, that's the parable. Jesus gave it the parable of the master. Remember that? Who forgave his servant. Then a servant went out and didn't forgive his fellow servant that a whole lot smaller debt that he had with the master. And you know what happened? The master learned about it. He called that unforgiving servant back, throwed him in prison until that debt was paid. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:35, listen to this, so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. God's going to do that. He'll turn you over to the tormentors until you have paid everything that's due. A lot of people are going through torments and sicknesses and demonic bondages of all kinds of curses, just like he's talking about there. They're going through all that stuff. You know, over in back in Deuteronomy 28, there's page after page of the curse listed, and that's because of certain sins. And the Lord sends this as a chastening so that we could repent. Proverbs 3 and 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he reproveth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The Lord chastens us so that we won't partake of that curse with the world, right? Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. It don't make a bit of difference that you've been a Christian, and it don't matter that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. If you ain't holy, if you refuse the holiness of God, you ain't never going to see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And here he's definitely talking about these things, about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, that we are to put away from us and to not let the sun go down on our wrath, in Ephesians 4:26. So we are to, verse 14, again, Hebrews 12 and 14, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. As you probably already know, that passage goes on to talk about Esau. He sold his birthright, and he had bitterness in his heart toward his brother that caused him to do it. Romans 9:11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. James 5 and 14 says this. It said, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much, and it's working. You know, if you notice, he says that they will pray prayer of faith for the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, if he have committed sins, shall be forgiven him. Then he says, confess therefore your sins one to another. I wonder how he kind of says that. He says that if they pray over you, you will be healed, and your sins will be forgiven. And what he's saying is, if you don't confess your sins, you're going to block the healing. You're going to block your deliverance. You're going to block your provision. You're going to block whatever problem that it is. And you know, all of the curse is administered by the devil and his demons. And they do a great job too. And the Lord, a lot of people wonder why the Lord puts up with the devil. Consider that it took only one angel in the book of Revelation to throw him in chains and cast him into the pit. He could have done that a long time ago. The devil has a job to do. That's part of God's toolbox. And his job is to administer the curse on those who are out from under the blood of Jesus because of their disobedience. And when that devil administers the curse, and if you've got good sense, you go running back to Jesus and confess your sins and repent, and then God will deliver you. And if you don't do that, I'm telling you, you can go through a lot of torment for years and wonder, why isn't God answering me? Well, it is. How come you ain't answering him? 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus. So I always tell people, look, I want to pray for you, but I'd like to have that faith that God is going to answer me. Now, I know if you'll confess your sins, God's going to cleanse you and he'll forgive you of your unrighteousness. So we'd like to do that in order to hear that God will hear our prayers, right? But you know, sometimes people don't confess their sin. And then they receive prayer, but they don't receive a healing because they won't confess their sin. And that goes for any kind of provision that we need. God is our provider. If we believe the Bible, he provides everything we need. It's blocked a whole lot of times because of bitterness, anger, clamor, wrathful speaking, unforgiveness. Every bit of it's rooted in that. You know, a lot of curses and torments and tortures of different kinds come upon people. Matthew 18:34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. The Lord said he's going to turn you over to the tormentors till you pay for what you've done because you didn't forgive. And you are not forgiven. Matthew 6:12 said, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And if you're not forgiven, Jesus didn't take the penalty for your curse. You got to take it. And that's why that chastening comes from, folks. Chastening comes from where there is a reason that the Lord did not take the penalty. Now, chastening comes sometimes so that you can exercise your faith. Because God said, God hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 and 4. But he sends chastening for reasons of people not repenting. We might be justifying something in our life. Well, that doesn't really mean that. That's what he's saying, so on and so forth. I've had a lot of people tell me they didn't have any unforgiveness sin because they've been so used to their stinking thinking that they didn't recognize it for what it really was. We got to forgive or else we will be delivered over to the tormentors, which are the demons. You don't want to be done that way. Matthew 18 and 21 says, Then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. You know, next Jesus tells a parable of the king who forgave his servant of that great debt. But then that servant turned right around and wouldn't forgive his servant a whole lot smaller debt. What happened? Verse 34, And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. And so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if ye forgive not everyone his brother from your heart. There's always a blessing in doing it God's way. That's walking in love. 1 John 4:16, And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love. And he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. We got to be so forgiving to the world, to God's children, because people are overtaken by the devil, and they're victims of the devil. And it's better for us to see them that way than to become angry and judgmental. Because, listen, we've done the same thing, and we wanted mercy too. So we ought to pray for God's mercy for them. Consequently, there's always a curse walking out of the love of God. Verse 18, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, if you got fear, there's something wrong. There's an offense to your conscience somewhere. There's a lack of love there somewhere, and you need to figure out what it is and repent of it. You know, there's people out there who need to understand that ain't nothing can block the blessings of God like unforgiveness. I mean, it'll stop it dead in its track. Now, what did Jesus know that helped him to be so forgiving? What was it that Jesus understood, you reckon? Well, let's look in Luke 23 and 33. And when they came into the place which is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. The Lord understood that they didn't know what they were doing. He understood that they were still in bondage and they needed to be freed up. And that's why he made such a good mediator, because he'd been tempted and understood what it was all about, right? Hebrews 2 and 18 says, For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, if somebody receives grace, man, that's great, but it still comes from God, doesn't it? The fact that some people hadn't received that grace, that made Jesus more merciful toward them. You got to know that Jesus understood something here. He also understood that a man can never receive anything unless it comes from heaven. Acts 4 and 27 says, For of a truth in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst appoint, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. Well, right there from that passage there, you can see that it was the Father who crucified Jesus. It says he used Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, and the people of Israel to do it. But it was to do whatsoever his hand and his counsel foreordained to come to pass. It was the Father who sacrificed his Son in order that we might be delivered of the curse. And if Jesus understood that these men were vessels of dishonor who were being used by Satan, who was being used by God to crucify Jesus, then you got to understand that Jesus knew that any rebellion against this was rebellion against God himself. And that's something we don't understand a lot of times. We're here to take up our cross, Jesus said. Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We're here to take up a cross to the death of self. Not necessarily the death of our body, but the death of self. And God uses those vessels of dishonor all around us to bring us to that place for our own good. You know, listen, there's freedom in the kingdom of heaven once self has been put to death. You know, people around us are quite willing to help nail us to that cross. Jesus understood that. He understood that there was a force behind what was going on, but that force wasn't Satan. And he ain't even mentioned there. Satan is the vessel of dishonor who rules over all the vessels of dishonor. You know, in the book of Job, we can see that Satan didn't have a sovereign will. He couldn't do just anything he wanted to do. God had to permit it. God Almighty in Job was the only one who had a perfect sovereign will. And so from Jesus' testimony, he wanted mercy. He wanted forgiveness for these people because he understood they were just vessels of dishonor. And that because they were vessels of dishonor, they could be used to do something that was dishonorable. And he knew that he was receiving that from the Father. Jesus already knew that he came into this world for that purpose. That's what he told his disciples. You know, if you look at it in that way, that's what made it possible for Jesus to be forgiving to these people. Now, we got to look at it the same way. We could be forgiving too. You know, there are a lot of obnoxious people all around us who hate us, and they do all these things. But Jesus said to go head on and take up your cross, didn't he? In Matthew 16:24. Mark 8:34 and Luke 9:23. He said, turn the other cheek. Matthew 5:39 and Luke 6:29. He said, love your enemies. Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:27. And he said, do good to them that despitefully use you. In Luke 6:28. Resist not him that is evil. Matthew 5:39. And so on, so on, so on. All of those commands put us in a position of weakness. And that's how we take up our cross, our obedience to Jesus. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, I don't think it's too big of a stretch to say the same thing is true of us. Zechariah 13:7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is the Lord talking. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. Well, it happened that way with his disciples. After Jesus was gone, they went forth to preach the gospel. And everywhere they went, they were hated. They were spit on. And God did a great humbling in their life. He crucified that old flesh that they had. And he manifested his son in them. So much so that the people called him Christians, which is Christ-like. You reckon God still does that? Yeah, he does. But we have to put our trust in God, all these circumstances around us, and trust in him, finish the good work he started in us too. And you'll notice from the scriptures, quite often when people were praying for healings, for bread, for any kind of a need or provision from God, the very next thing that was mentioned is to make sure you forgive. That's crucial. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. How come? It's because you're blocking that provision from God if you don't forgive. In verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you forgive your debtors, then your debts are forgiven, right? In other words, he ain't talking about money or debts here. He's talking about a debt of sin, a debt of offense, a debt that somebody owes you because of an offense or something that you considered they owed you because of some kind of little bit of wrong they did you. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And listen, if you ain't forgiven, then you're not entitled to grace. And if you're not forgiven, you ain't saved. Foundation for salvation is forgiveness. They sacrificed bulls and goats in the old covenant to try to get that forgiveness. And Jesus was sacrificed as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. in order to give us forgiveness. But here he tells us, okay, I forgave you. Now you forgive or you're not forgiven. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be in. Bitterness, anger, judgment, all these are manifestations of unforgiveness. And they're going to block any of the blessings of God from you. And they're going to bring a curse on you too. Mark 11:24 says this, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And that just about covers every need that you could have, right? That's an awesome promise. I'm going to tell you something, it's true. We've seen a lot of people receive their blessing from God from that particular verse right there. But you know what the next verse is? Verse 25, and whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So here's another warning from God, isn't it? That having forgiveness for others is that condition for receiving your benefits from God. We see pretty much the same thing in Matthew 18:21-23, I think. Then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. In other words, just keep going on forgiving. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this debt we're talking about, he's applying that to forgiveness. Somebody who has offended you, done you wrong in any way, or you consider that they owe you because of some evil that they've done against you, that's the debt that he's talking about here. So they brought unto him a servant who owed him a whole lot of money. And we all, when we come to the Lord, owe him a great debt, don't we? We owe him a great debt because we've sinned against him. We've sinned against his word. We're held accountable because of the evil that we've done contrary to righteousness, goodness, and the word of God. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Listen, we were sold into bondage because of sin and the curse. And that curse not only came on us, it came on our family too, didn't it? But you know what? The Lord's got a solution. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. The Lord, listen, through what Jesus did at the cross, forgave us that debt, didn't he? That debt of all of our sins was forgiven by Jesus. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And now what? We are free. Free because of what Jesus did. Unless we don't forgive other people at their debts, that unforgiveness can be pretty sneaky and easy to hide from too. We consider it justified that we don't forgive because they've done something so terrible to you. The Lord don't care what it was. It's got to be forgiven anyway. You forgive the total debt of anyone else because he forgave your total debt. How much sin can you go to heaven with? Praise God. None. Do you want to be forgiven? Some or all of your sins? You want to be forgiven of all your sins, obviously. Verse 28. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, which is a real small amount. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. And so his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. You know, he's even quoting what this guy told his Lord. You'd think at some point in time that hearing his own words would be a reminder. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. You see those words, until he should pay that which was due? Very interesting, because these words are spotted further down. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him into him, and saith to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. Verse 35, so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your heart. Well, that chastening you receive, not always turning you back over to foolishness after the Lord has given you great wisdom. It ain't always that. He could be turning you over to a disease, chastening, or to other people for chastening, or even to a demonic oppression for chastening, to just about every kind of lack and loss and curse, because all that's in his hands, isn't it? It's in his hands and the hands of his tormentors to make you go ahead on and pay that debt. A lot of people don't understand that Jesus paid your debt. You don't have to pay your debt, but if you do, accept this for others, like you accept it for yourself, and you're going to have to pay your debt of your curse, too. That's what he's talking about here. That's what Jesus said would happen. And he's quoting exactly what happened to that man and his fellow servants, till he should pay all that was due. He cast his fellow servant into prison, till he should pay that which was due. It's a quote from back in verse 30. So what's the point here? The point is, what you mete out will be measured unto you again. What you sow, you're going to reap. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Judgment is an outcropping of and a fruit of unforgiveness. And of course, that man judged his fellow servant unworthy of forgiveness. So God judged him unworthy of forgiveness. It was like a judgment. But ye sow, you reap, right? And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. It don't make it. Ever how you measure it out to others, it's going to be measured right back to you. That's what the Lord said. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mute boat that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eyes? So, you know, you want to straighten somebody else out? You feel that you're in a position to straighten somebody else out? And God said, well, you got a beam in your eye. In other words, you better not do that, man. Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Is what the Lord said. If you don't forgive from your heart, and if you put yourself in the position of a judge, I'm going to judge you. He's going to be unforgiving to you, too. You'll miss out on your covenant right of forgiveness, right? That's what will happen. John chapter 6 and verse 53 says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. What Jesus means is we are partaking of his body. That's the bread of life, right? Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life to the world. And we're also partaking of his blood, aren't we? In Leviticus 17 and 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's talking about Jesus' life and the Word of God. We've got to partake of them, and we are partaking of them as we fellowship with the Word of God and with the brethren. We are partaking of them when we repent and desire his life in us. The spirit that's in this Word, the nature that's in this Word, this bread, that's what we need to be partaking of, every one of those. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, that word proclaim is show forth, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. What does that mean? I know a lot of people think that that applies only to the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is a symbol of a much greater thing. It means that when we partake of the body and blood, his word and his life, we show forth the Lord's death in us. We are a reflection of the Lord's death, meaning we accept that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is being fulfilled in us. If you deny yourself and you take up your cross to follow Jesus, then you're going to have Jesus' life, right? Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He's talking about manifesting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's talking about not considering a brother or abusing them, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. That means the rest of the body of Christ. Verse 30, for this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. In other words, they're all dead. But if we discerned ourselves, or discriminated, or judged ourselves, we should not be judged. Don't worry about judging others. Make sure that you're judging yourself so that you won't be judged. It's like he's saying in Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, cast out first the barren. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. 2 Corinthians 10:6, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. So don't worry about judging anybody else until you're mature in the Lord, and you ain't doing the same thing they're doing, because that's dangerous. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Amen. Praise God. Man, you don't want to be condemned with the world. So we go ahead and appreciate God spanking us, don't we? Changing our mind. He turns us around. He points us back in the right direction. That's good of the Lord. But how often do we have to go through that? How often do you have to go around and around that mountain before you get it right? And listen, it's going to happen just as long as you judge somebody else. You're bitter or unforgiving toward somebody else. Hebrews 12:12 says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees. Make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame may not turned out of the way, but rather healed. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. That word sanctification means separation. You know, Jacob was separated from Esau, his brother, and he bore a lot of fruit when that happened. Of course, Esau was angry with Jacob. He was so angry with him, he wanted to kill him, didn't he? He didn't realize that God himself had pronounced the judgment already. In Romans 9:13, it says, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And that was God's idea. It wasn't Jacob's idea. God had moved through the vessels to get Jacob where he was, and yet Esau judged Jacob. And was angry with him, and he so angry with him that he wanted to kill him. Now, we ought to desire sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification from what? That word sanctification means separation. Separation from any kind of false judgment, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, or wrath. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Well, We better not do that. It's by grace that we're saved, as Ephesians 2:8 said. And we better not fall short of the grace of God. But if we don't give grace to others, then we're not going to get grace. That's the whole point of the whole thing. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. That's what happened with Esau. Not only was Esau angry and bitter, the Bible says that the sins of the parents are passed on to the third and fourth generation, praise God. Exodus 34:7. Keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. So, as you can see, many of them were defiled. Think about it. Even today, we've seen this same war going on between Jacob and Esau. You know, that can happen in families, too, just as it happened in that family. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one piece of food, some of those translations got one mess of meat, sold his own birthright. That's following after the flesh, wasn't it? Romans 8:13 said, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, as you know, Esau followed after that one mess of meat. He sold his own birthright. reckon Christians today sell their own birthright because they're defiled with bitterness? I tell you they are. What's our birthright, you reckon? Everything that our spiritual fathers pass on to us is our birthright. But we're going to miss out on it if we're filled with the root of bitterness. It doesn't matter if you justify it. It doesn't matter if you consider that that person deserves it. It doesn't make a bit of difference to God. The Lord said, if you don't forgive, you ain't forgiven. If you don't give grace, you won't get grace. And you're selling your birthright, just like Esau. Hebrews 12:17 says, for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was disapproved. Some translations got rejected. That word in the Greek is apodokimazo, which means reprobated. That ain't good. Reprobated ain't good. He was disproved, for he found no place for repentance. That word repentance means a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, a lot of translations, in his father is in italics. That doesn't fit, and it ain't the truth. That ought not to be in there at all. Change of mind is the word repentance. Esau was reprobated, and he couldn't find repentance. He wanted it. He desired it. But he couldn't find repentance due to a root of bitterness that had defiled him and defiled his whole family because Esau wouldn't give grace to Jacob. And that was one of God's children, one of his chosen, matter of fact. Even though Esau was one of the called, that's that Greek word kletos in Matthew 20:16, that means invited. He was not going to be one of the elect. He wasn't going to be chosen. And the reason he wasn't going to be chosen was because he sold his birthright and held on to that root of bitterness. Even though, as the word says, he sought it diligently with tears, Esau didn't find forgiveness. He didn't give it, and so he didn't find it. He didn't give it, and God didn't give it to him either, did he? And how often does God connect the benefits of our inheritance from our Lord with forgiveness? Well, we've seen a bunch of them so far. Here's another good one in James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. You know, everybody wants healing. Some people or some religions say that that's not physical healing, that it's only spiritual healing. And on the other side, there are those who say this is physical and not spiritual. I think it's both of them, don't y'all? The word healing here can be used for both physical and spiritual healing. But what he's saying there is that if we don't confess our sin, God is not going to heal us, whether it's physical or spiritual. He ain't going to do it. And that's one of the conditions and one of the reasons why a lot of people don't receive healing from God, physical or spiritual. God doesn't consider that person is entitled to forgiveness without repentance of unforgiveness towards others. So, Lord, I'm out of time again, but just remember to always seek forgiveness. Always ask people for forgiveness that you have offended. Forgiveness will throw you right into hell if you don't. So God bless you. Be blessed. Amen.